evening to everyone again. We're not going to start with the announcements again, but I just wanted to express that and let you know what a pleasure it is to me to be able to bring this lesson this afternoon. I like to bring a lesson from time to time, and I hope I'll continue to do that. I got a little bit to... Raul asked me or mentioned last week, one night, not recently, something about, was I was retired. And I never had thought about that as far as preaching goes, because I never really intended to retire. I just slowed down a whole lot from what it used to be. And if I don't get my cataracts fixed, I'm going to have to slow down some more, because, you know, I'm having trouble reading things unless I get right down on it. I've got this veil that looks like you're looking through a screen door at a certain angle, you know, and you don't see as well as you used to. But I'm delighted to be able to bring you a lesson this afternoon and see that you're here. We're on a journey. We all are taking a trip. You perhaps have read about trips that people make, you know, our forefathers coming from Europe or wherever they came from and coming to this land. But we're on a journey. You were on a journey when you came to this building tonight. But we're talking about a journey to eternity. And the journey begins now, because maybe at this very hour, from here to eternity. I want to bring a couple of verses to your attention as we proceed. And these are in Psalms 119. Psalms that we use, you know, frequently at our lessons, to talk about the wonderful insight God gives us about His precepts, His promises, and all the things that deals with His Word. So I invite your attention to Psalms 119, beginning at verse 89. Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to Thine ordinances, for all are they are Thy servants. Unless Thy law had been my delight, I should then have perished in my afflictions. I will never forget Thy precepts, for with them Thou hast quickened me. I am Thine, save me, for I have sought Thy precepts. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider Thy testimonies. I have seen an end of all perfection, but Thy commandments is exceedingly broad. Overlapping, aren't they? God's commandments teach us everything that we need to know about life and godliness to get us from here, this day, this night, to eternity itself. So I'd invite you always to keep in touch with God's Word, meditate upon it, and to make it be a great part of your life. Read and understand and see the things that God wants us to know. There's a verse to call your attention to if you've never read it, or if you have, we can look at it again. Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 5. And this verse, you know, it really is astonishing to me, because it has so much truth to it, just like a lot of others. But if you will look at that verse, and especially the second part of that verse, God said this: For I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it be told you. And I marvel at that, because it is so true. God can do a work that if He told us ahead of time, we wouldn't believe it. We would say, it cannot happen. It would be impossible to happen. And whether you be talking about the time of Jesus Christ coming to this earth, how that He would walk upon water, how that He would heal sick people, how that He would give people that are blind sight, we would not believe those things hardly if it was told us, would we? We wouldn't believe it yet. And even though there were the people that did, and Jesus raised the dead from the grave, although they were human and they would die again, but He brought life to dead bodies. Those are wonderful things. We go back and look at the precepts of God in the Old Testament, and we see things also like that that are just almost too wonderful that we cannot accept it, or almost can't grasp the full meaning of everything that is taking place and happening there. But God operates through His divine laws. And love is one of the great laws of God, because God is love. We have to be taught about love. But God is love. And the Bible itself contains the mind and the will and so on of God. And He operates through this divine love and this law for creation. He loved the world. He loved the world, the creation so much, and he saw that sin was upon the earth and people are part of his creation, that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So here we go to eternity through Jesus Christ, if we so live in Christ Jesus our Lord and Savior. Jesus taught his disciples, you know, wonderful precepts. And before that even, I want to go back to 1 Kings and something there that I've always marveled at, or something that really stood out. And in chapter 18 of 1 Kings, you see, there were people there that were unbelievers. They were unbelievers because they were acting like heathens, and they were serving Baal, serving this world, serving the gods of this world, and they were not listening to the prophets. And the prophet Elijah thought he was the only one. He wasn't. There was others there. But if you'll pick up with me 1 Kings chapter 18 at verse 23 and just look at these things. Now, he wants to show God to these people in such a manner that if they don't believe it, they've got to have some kind of help. He's going to show them that God is all-powerful, in control of the earth, over everything that you can see with your eyes, the things you can visualize in your mind or whatever. God is over these things. Elijah says in his plan there, says, go out and get two bullocks. You take one and I'll take one. So they take their bullock, you know, and they're going to offer it to their god, their idols. These idols that man makes, you know what they're made out of? Just about anything you can visualize. Some are straw. Some are stone. They chisel them. They hire artists that can chisel stone and make something that might be beautiful to the eyes. They might be glass. They might be wood. Man makes idols out of almost anything. It may be paper or books. It can be man's idol. But this idol, these people are going to make a sin offering or some kind of an offering. And they take their bullocks, you know, and Elijah says, now, when you get through, when you get ready, gather around. I want you to call on your gods to light the fire of this, you know, this sacrifice of these bullets here. And these people do. They listen to Elijah to this point, and they call on their gods, and nothing happens. And Elijah kind of rubs it in, you know. He says, well, maybe louder. Call louder. Maybe he's asleep. You know, maybe your old God there's asleep. Maybe he's busy doing something else, kind of the way you might look at it, just paraphrasing it. But anyway, these people and kept calling on him, and nothing was happening. You know, you can build the prettiest God in the world. It might look like Buddha. It might look like a Hindu God, a Shia, whomever it might look like. It may be the God of the mountain, whatever. They can't hear you. They cannot speak. They cannot answer. They cannot teach. They are as dead as a rock, or whatever you want to say. They don't even have the sense of a billy goat. But anyway, it came to pass when midday was past that they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, and there was neither voice nor any answer or anything regarding. Nothing is happening because the gods of this world are worthless. Absolutely, totally worthless. They have no value at all. But the God that created the heavens and the earth, he's the one we need to listen to. Now he takes his, Elijah takes his bullock and quarters it and fixes it, you know, for the sacrifice. And he takes 12 stones, verse 31. And he says unto as pertains to this, that Israel shall be thy name. And when the stones he built, with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. He made a trench about the altar. He dug a pit around the altar. And he said as to these people, fill this with water. Soak this. Do it again and again, three times. I'm going to soak this thing with water. And the Bible goes on to say, you know, the second time, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near, and he said, Lord, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that Thou art the God of Israel, that I am Thy servant, and that I have done all these things at Thy word. That's important. We do not want to go beyond the Word of God, but we want to go with the Word of God in all things. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord, God's Son. Hear me, O Lord, verse 37, hear me, that these people may know that Thou art the Lord God, and Thou hast turned their heart back again. We got unbelievers here. They believe in the gods of this world. They've done called on their God about all day, and He has not done a thing. He did not light the fire. He did not do anything, you know, good for these people, because He's the God of the world. He came here. Then, verse 38, the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice. It consumed the wood. And what else did it consume? The stones. The very stones that were there were consumed. Remember now, it's been soaked with water. All of it soaked. The pit itself, the trench around it, it's all been soaked. And even the dust. And the fire licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." I wish we could get people today to say those words and mean it and believe it. Now, when we're on this road to eternity, we ought to realize that God can go with us down and on this road. Or we can forfeit it. We can forfeit our life to where it's worthless. But Jesus taught His disciples the precepts that are taught right here, that God is in the affairs of mankind. Turn to Matthew 26, if you like, verse 24 through 27. Jesus said these words, "If any come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." If we said no more tonight, but if we really understood those particular words, it would be wonderful in your heart and mind if we would really grasp just what He is saying there. If we could take up the cross of Christ and follow Him. Remember some of the disciples, as He approached them, He said, "Come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men," for instance. "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose or forfeit his own soul? And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of the Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." You know, it's a sad day indeed a lot of times when a person dies. But I've often heard it when a person dies, especially a person been worldly successful, and everyone said, "Oh, how sad. He or she, you know, has God died, gone on, and can't enjoy the fruits of his labor," and so on like that. Of course, a poor man dies, I've often heard him say, "Better off. Better off dead." You know, but nevertheless, it is sad when they die and have not been following Christ. They have lost their soul because they obeyed the things and the affairs and the wealth and so on in this world. That's what they saw. They never obeyed the gospel. They never lived in righteousness during their lives. Now, they might have lived in goodness. Good. I have known some good people. I met with some good people here the other night. They were. We have a group that they call the, I can't think of it now, something Piedmont Veterans that are actively seeking veterans that are disabled, veterans that are homeless especially, veterans living in the woods. One of the commissioners, local commissioners, said, "We don't have any around here." But Pete Melita said, "We do. So they ride out to the Food Line store out on Williams, in the Williamson, you know, at exit 33. Go up there in those trees in the woods, and there's three right there. They go up the county a little ways to Amity Hill Road, and there under the bridge are quite a few homeless, all of them veterans from Iraq-Afghanistan war, living there. They go on up to above Statesville and find another place or two. And anyway, they wound up counting about 50 people in one night, one afternoon and one evening. About 50 people that are homeless veterans. So, people need help. And there are good people that go out and help these people. But that's not righteousness exactly, totally. But Jesus did tell us in Matthew chapter 25, and of course other places, that whosoever will feed one of these hungry ones, will clothe one of the that needs clothing, and so on, you have done it unto me. So we need to do these things and be ready to do them, just as we would with a pantry or anything else to feed folks. We've got to be ready to do righteousness wherever opportunity is. Elijah had an opportunity. Elijah thought he was only one, but he had the strength. He had the internal qualities that he was going to teach these people that lesson about who is God of this earth. Who is God of heaven and earth? Lord, we need thy help in this. You know, because one day we're going to give an account of how we're living and how we travel this road from here to eternity. You know, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. How the disappointed unto man wants to die. And after that, the judgment. Or 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. Because we're going to give an account of the deeds done in this body. We have to give an account of it. And John 12 verse 48 teaches us that the word that he has spoken is the same word that's going to judge us in the last day. It's not going to be a judge there that we won't recognize, or that we won't know what is going to be asked of us, or what accounts we'll have to give. We will know how we're going to be judged, and it's by the word that he has spoken. The same shall judge us in the last day. So we need to become a leader like Elijah, a leader like some here in the New Testament, a leader like Moses. Oh, I love to read about Moses, some of the wonderful things here in the book of Moses, in books of the Bible telling about Moses. And one little account I want to talk about, because I did a lesson years ago. If I could find it, I'd do it again sometime. I reckon I could redo it. But it's man helping man. But we have an account in Exodus chapter 17. You've read this before. It's beginning at verse 8. Amalek is going to fight with Israel. You know, you can be keeping your nose clean, doing everything right, and somebody don't like it. Now that's true if it's in your neighborhood, maybe in your family, but definitely between nations. When you read about wars, some of the little tiny things have caused wars. But here, the neighbors to the Israelites wants to start a war, and they do. And Moses said to Joshua, "Choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." Now, what's this all about? Of course, if you read it, you know what it's all about. And it gets right down to the point. It came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let it down, Amalek prevailed. How long can you hold your arms out? I bet you never tried. I've never tried. But you can't do it long. A war is going on. Your folks, the Israelites, are fighting Amalek and his armies. And as long as Moses holds his hands out with the rod, the Israelites prevail. What happened? Moses' arms get weary. They get tired, and he can't hold them up. You know, it just hurts because you've held them out too long. What you going to do? Well, read a little further. When his hands became heavy, they took a stone and they put it under him. Now, they ought to have got a little softer cushion. Maybe they had a cushion for that. I don't know. But I do know verse 12 in chapter 17 says, they took a stone and put it under, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur stayed up. They held up his hands, man helping man. We all need help. We can be doing a great work, but we could use some help. That's what the way the church is. The church needs some help. We are the hands, the feet, the eyes, the voice, and so on of the things of God, Jesus Christ on this earth, and we need some help. We can have to have help sending out, you know, cards or visitation and all kinds of things we could use some help in. But remember that. Moses needed help. And Joshua and them, they overcame the enemy there when they worked together. With the edge of the sword, he overcame them. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this. There's a reason for it. Write this for a memorial in the book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. So Amalek started the wrong kind of war with the wrong kind of person, and he needs to remember that. We were talking, we read earlier from the Psalms. I'd like to refer back to a little bit of that. The Psalm writer in 119. Unless the law, you know, the law itself, he said, was his delight. I should have then perished in my affliction, in verse 92 of Psalms 119. And then he stated his object of life, his goal in life, when he said in verse 93, I will not forget thy precepts, for with them thou God hast quickened me. Don't forget the precepts of God. Read the precepts of God. Read the scriptures. Read, if you read 10 chapters a day of the New Testament, every 27 days, you can read it from beginning to end. But you also need to read the Old Testament. So many wonderful lessons back there. But remember the precepts of God. I don't need, neither do I have to pray for the will of God to come down to me. It's already here. It's in this book. That's why we have Bible classes, Bible schools, and preaching and so on like that. He has revealed his will to mankind already in his word. That's why we say read it, study it, heed it. The psalmist wrote in Psalms 119, verse 95, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. You know, folks meditate upon a lot of things. Well, there's something going to happen next Sunday, and it's got folks all stirred up from the 48, 50 states, Mexico, England. Heard there were several from Mexico came up to see the football game in Charlotte last week. Would they come to hear Jesus Christ if he was here? If Jesus walked across Lake Norman and it was recorded, how many would go out there to see him? I don't know. A lot of people wouldn't. They wouldn't care. They say he's just trying to show off. They'd come up with all kind of excuses. I don't have time. I don't need that. I have already read the Bible. I've already got saved. Why would I need to do that? The psalmist, though, teaches us to love the law of God, to meditate upon it. In verse 98, through thy commandments have made me wiser than my enemies. That's what we need. Be wiser than the enemies. For you are ever with me, O God. You're ever with me. More understanding than all of my teachers. Isn't that something? Now, he's not saying this to be a braggart. He's saying the truth here. Because I love and meditate upon the precepts of God, he says he's ahead of his teachers there. Paul the Apostle said something similar. It is not I that live, but Christ liveth in me. That's saying about the same thing. He loved the precepts and loved the teaching there and so on. And It's wonderful indeed when one loves the Word of God and lives by it. We sang a song there a while ago, Brother Lloyd Sanderson wrote. It was so meaningful, you know, to look at the words that was put there. And I'm amazed at people that can write wonderful songs. It's great. God's commandments are for everyone. They're for people the world over, boys and girls, men and women, from here to eternity. Here to eternity. To prepare for eternal life. We have to accept that challenge, though. You know, there's some many challenges in scriptures we ought to heed from time to time, and not let the things of the world be a barrier to us. You know, they can be wonderful things in the world, but they don't need to be barriers. That they can be certain things there that assist us, but not to be barriers, not to divide. So much of this world divides. You know, divorce divides, hatred divides, murder divides, stealing and thievery divides, false teaching divides. That's why we need the precepts of God, and we need to live by it. 2 Corinthians 2:10, to whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes, forgave I it in the person of Christ. The reason? Lest Satan should get an advantage over me. For we are not ignorant of his devices. Oh, I think many people are. I think they're ignorant of the devices of Satan. How he soft-spoken words from somebody, or enticing words from somebody, or whomever it might be, some handsome man or lovely lady can entice somebody and lull them away into sin. Don't be ignorant of Satan's devices. Work can become a device of Satan, whatever it is. Don't be ignorant of it. Learn how to, you know, solve it. Too many people, though, about forgiveness, they don't want to. They say, oh, that old so-and-so, I don't want to have nothing to do with him. I'm not going to, you know, forgive him. I wouldn't give him air if he was in a jug. Things like that. 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts. He shined in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And then, for we have this treasure, the apostle wrote, in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You know, Jesus taught the things that for the power of God is, and he gives us the ways that we can use this power, find this power, and be a part of it. Like teaching and preaching, of course, but also like feeding the poor and all this sort of thing. What are we going to do? Remember, though, that we are the temple of God, as the expression goes in the scriptures. 2 Corinthians 6:16, and what agreement have the temple of God with idols? None. Put the idols away. Just as it was back in the days of Elijah, put the idols away. They're worthless. Whether it be fame or fortune or gold or silver, power, whatever it might be. We've got to live righteously. I like little examples. And this one I heard, this was several years ago, but I just met a new friend. And he was somewhat concerned about this family situation. He had a son about 16 years old, just getting ready to turn 16, I believe, at that time. And his son came to the supper table one night. They were, you know, ones where the family ate together and all that. And his son had an earring in his ear, and he had a sarcastic T-shirt on. And he said, son, remove that before you come to the table. Where did you get the idea that you could, you know, deface your body like that, putting a ring in your ear and so forth? He said, well, everybody's doing it. Not at my table and at my house. And he would not let the son eat supper. And shortly after that, I had read a story, I think it was in the Digest. Judge Judy, whom some of you have watched on TV sometime or another, Judge Judy told about her son, who was a college student, and was coming home for the weekend and bring a friend. Fine. She drives down at the specified time to pick up her son at the train station. And there was her son and his friend. And her son had that same problem. An earring. And he had a shirt on that she thought was disrespectful, sarcastic, dirty, if you want to use another word for it. And she said, "You're not getting in my car like that. Remove the earring and the shirt and you may ride home. I'll give you 5 minutes to do it." He wouldn't do it. He said, "I'm in college and I can make my own decisions." She said, "You'll have to change your decisions to fit my automobile seat and to eat at my table, because I'm paying your education and this is my car and you're not riding in it wearing an earring and a nasty shirt." He didn't take it off. She drove home crying about half the way. She could. It's hard. That's a hard decision to make. They'd been home some time. When the doorbell rang, they'd locked their doors in their neighborhood. Doorbell rang, there was her son and his friend from college. And her son had removed the earring and removed the offensive shirt. And how happy she was. And they hugged and they kissed. And he said, "Mom, I'm sorry that I hurt you." I think that's the finest apology I ever heard. Put like that. "I'm sorry I hurt you." And I thought about that. How often we say, "I repent," but then we say, "God, I'm sorry I hurt you." We're on the road to God. That's where we're going. Every one of us here is going to stand before God. We need to say the "I'm sorry's" now. Dennis emphasized this the last week, maybe week four, last two. We can't wait to get up there and start repenting. "I'm sorry, God, I hurt you." We need to get busy in the affairs of living for Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, through the gospel of Jesus Christ. "Love thy neighbor as thyself." I forgot about it, but that's in the Old Testament too. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. "Love thy neighbor." We need to know that. And we need to do it. We do that. And then we do the things that God teaches us to do while here on this earth. Realize we hurt God if we don't. And we need to take care of all the things that we can do, that we can bring peace and joy to other people's lives and get them living in righteousness and holiness before God Himself. Time's about up. So you miss a few other stories that I was going to tell you. But I do want to tell you one, because this has a lot to do with a commitment. We make commitments. Now this is an earthly commitment. It has to do with the Air Force of 1950. In Korea, and it was a terrible war, as all wars are, but there was a time that we used the Corsair of the Second World War over there airplane. It's a piston, propeller driven airplane. 300,000 Chinese have came into North Korea, the Chosun Reservoir area, and I just talked to a man last week that was there. But they had sent off of a Navy carrier ship, these Corsairs, to help even the odds. We had only about 15,000 to 20,000 troops against 300,000. And it was a terrible slaughter. We lost a lot of people. The Chinese and the North Koreans lost a lot of people. And one of the things that helped them lose a lot of these people was these airplanes coming in and just strafing them. But they had to go back. It's 120 miles back out there to the ship. One lucky shot hits one of those Corsair airplanes in the oil line, the oil cooler. And of course the engine begins to freeze up, and does within about 3 or 4 minutes. They're flying at about 15,000 feet, and about 12,000 feet, the Corsair crashes in the top of this snow-covered mountain. One of the pilots is down there. It is cold, December the 4th, 1950. One of his buddies circles and circles. The word is, you do not damage your airplane intentionally, you will be court-martialed. But one of your buddies is down there. What do you do? He takes his plane and crash lands it down there beside his buddy. And he goes up to it. He's pinned in his airplane. He can't get out. He cannot pull him out. His leg's crushed too bad, pinned too hard. And eventually he dies right there. But they send, it takes hours, but they finally get a helicopter back there and pick him up. But he had told him, he used his scarf and gloves and stuff to put on his buddy, the other pilot, who, by the way, was the first black pilot to serve off of a carrier, and also the first black pilot to be killed in Korea. So he had gone down there to help him and had given him some of his clothing and so on. But anyway, he promised him, I will come back for you. Well, over the years, it's hard to do. But just a couple of years ago, he kept writing letters to Kim Jong-un of North Korea, the new, 30-year-old, whatever you call him. And he said, come on over. This gentleman, Knudsen is his name, and he gone to North Korea. And they allow him to search, but they're going to use the North Korea, of course he can't find him. No more talking about two airplanes sitting up on top of a mountain in a remote area. There's snow on them, and you can't even hardly spot them. We hadn't even seen those satellites, but they're still there. He said, I'm coming back for you. And the Koreans were so impressed with an 89-year-old man making such an effort to go back to North Korea to find his buddy that they allowed it. That's a commitment we need for Jesus Christ, that we will go after living people to save their souls, to preach the gospel to them, and so on like that. You know, that's a wonderful thing, this gospel of Jesus Christ, because it's the power of God. Romans 1 verse 16, it is the power of God, and that's how we are called, by the gospel, by gospel preaching. So support that in your life when you're on the road to eternity. But boys and girls and men and women all need to do that. And we have an wonderful opportunity tonight to remember that salvation is in Jesus Christ. And then we can say, when we obey the gospel, it is not I that live, but Christ liveth in me. Because you believe that Jesus is the Christ, that's great, that's wonderful, we need to. Except you believe that he is the Christ, you shall die in your sin. But Jesus came to that we might have remission of sins. And we do that by obedience. Confessing Jesus before men. Matthew 10:32. Whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But if you deny him, verse 33 tells us, he'll deny you. I never knew you. Repent. Nay, I tell you, except you repent, Jesus said, Luke 13:3, you shall all die in your sins. You've got to repent. It was all put together on the day of Pentecost and several other times too. What shall we do? They had killed Jesus. So they knew that now because Peter had told them, or the preaching had told them. And they said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Have you never put on Christ? We'll help you and assist you tonight if you are so desire to put Christ on by being obedient to the gospel. A song has been announced, and let's stand and sing that wonderful song to encourage anyone that might need to come at this time.